You know, Brother Ken, I'm glad God's given me a little imagination. What I see, I can hardly stand. God said it's more than that. There's not entered into the heart of man what God's prepared for us. We've not seen or heard. And I've heard enough to make me feel like, well, I'm sorry if you don't feel like I do, amen. But I'll tell you this, I thank God for what I feel, and that's not even a touch of what's going to be when we get there. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Praise God. Hey, Ken, bless your heart. Why didn't you sung that before? Hey, never in my life. I don't know if I want you to sing it again. Hey, let's pray. Father, thank you, God. Thank you for songs that are written by the leadership of the Spirit of God. We feel it, know it. Lord, it touches our heart, not our feet and our toes. We're not wanting to get up and dance. We want to fall on our face before you at your throne around an altar and just give you honor and give you praise because of who you are and what you've done for us. Sometimes we read and study the Word of God and it's wearisome. And sometimes you touch some heart to write a song and then put it together at the right time to bless our hearts and get us out of that rut and get us out of that small valley we get in sometimes, even though the Word of God's powerful. Dear Lord, it becomes wearisome sometimes to study it. But we thank you again today for songs that help set the table. Now I pray you'd honor yourself not only through that, but now through the Word that we're trying to give this time. Help us grow in grace and knowledge. Help us to be strong when we leave and go back into a ungodly world and be able to stand for that which is holy and right for the glory of God, even though we have frail moments in these bodies that are frail. But we ask for you to help us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I don't have to tell you that we live in an age today that there's a lot of misunderstanding due to the many religious groups that we have and beliefs that people have. There's a lot of misunderstanding about many things from God's Word. One thing is for sure, in this world today, especially in the world, and maybe in many arenas of God's people, there's a misunderstanding about the law of God and God's grace. There's a misunderstanding about the law of God and how it works with Calvary. And so we have a lot of different people going in different directions. I read where there's a fellow one time came down to a river and he wanted to cross the river, and there was a fellow that had a rowboat that was there fixing to go across. He said, "Sir, can I go across with you?" And the fellow said, "Yes, you can. And if you were, do you know how to row?" And he said, "No, I sure don't." He said, "I'm sorry, I just don't." And so he said, "Come on, go with me anyhow." And he got in the boat and started across the river. About middle ways, he said, you know, "I don't understand the fact that you say that you didn't ever know how to row." He said, "I just never knew how." He said, "I'm sorry, I just hadn't." So he got on the other side, and the fellow told him, he said, "Let me ask you something, sir. Where are you from?" And he said, "Oh, I'm from the river here." He said, "What do you do?" He said, "Oh, I collect driftwood and fish up down this river here." And he said, "Well, you know, it's kind of puzzling to me. It seems unusual for a person to be on the river, fish on the river, get driftwood off the river, and find out you can't row a boat." And he said, "Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't know you mean row a boat. I thought you were talking about row like a line." It's a matter of misunderstanding what's been said. And we have that today when it comes to law and grace. But I want you to look with me in Romans, first of all, chapter 3, and verse 19 and 20. Paul said, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may be guilty, but become guilty before God. The law will bring the condemnation to every human being that's ever lived." Even when there was no law in the sense of being posted, there's a law of the nature of Adam. And in the heart, that nature was manifested, and the wage of sin was death. And even before the law was given, death was inserted into man's life. We'll look at that in just a few minutes. Verse 20, he says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, been witnessed by the law and the prophets. even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for if sinning comes short of the glory of God, been justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So by the laws, the knowledge of sin has no power to redeem, has no power to do anything but condemn us and curse us. And it will do exactly that. If you look in Romans chapter 5, he gives a little bit more to understand the depth of this. He said in verse 12, wherefore is but one man sinned into the world, death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. He said, for until the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Now, lest death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, at the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. In other words, the law itself had not been posted as of yet where man could read it. And yet from Adam to Moses' day, men died because they broke the law of God. There was a written law in one's heart, but you know as good as I do, that can be changed in a fallen man. If you knew something that God said and you try to pass it verbally to the next generation, like we're trying to do here with the written word of God, you try to pass from one generation to the next that which is said to God verbally, without it being posted, without it being standard, without it being in people's hand to be able to read, then they could just say what many people say the day they won't read this book. They'll say, hey, what you taught 100 years ago don't mean for us today. We're different. We're more advanced. We know more. We have more intelligence. And they begin to list reasons why they do not believe what God says in his law or anything else if it's not posted. Well, I've got news for you. God posted his law on Mount Sinai with Moses. If you go back to Exodus chapter 12, if you look again, in other words, what he said in verse 12, 13, and 14 in Romans 5, he had said you cannot enforce a law if not posted, and yet man still die. He said it law's not imputed before it was given, that man still die. God showed that man was a sinner, his nature, and so forth, but there came a day that God enforced his law by posting it. And since that day, he has given it and said, you put it in your hearts. And if you don't have it in your hearts, it's in my word. It's documented. You can read it. And it's never changed. And man tries to do away with it. You know why people try to do away with the law today? Because it's powerful enough and holy enough and perfect enough and powerful enough that it convinces people something's wrong even when they read it. And they don't want it in their midst. I mean, listen, if this world don't think God exists and the law don't mean anything, why are they worried about if it's on somebody's lawn? Why do they worry about if it's in front of the courthouse? If it has no meaning, no power, just let it stay there. It looks pretty good anyhow. Everyone I've ever seen always done it a nice way. You know what? There's power behind that. And when it's posted anywhere, God gets a person's heart and brings conviction to that heart. And we'd rather get rid of it than have the conviction. I'm talking about humanity. But God's posted it. You can't get rid of it. It's posted until Jesus comes back. Romans chapter 7, he goes a little further in 7. He said, what shall we say then in verse 7? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Anyway, you go through, thou shalt have no other gods before thee. Or thou shalt not steal, kill, whatever. Each one of those laws you could that we see even in the Ten Commandments. It could be said if it's not posted, if it's not documented, if it's not a standard, and we pass it from generation to generation, they say, well, that might mean for you, but it's not for me. How do I know they say that? Because they say it with the word posted. We have it posted. We have it given. And still people say, it don't mean that to me, though, like it does to you. We're different. We're advanced. We're further along today. Therefore, they're shoving it aside, thinking they're going to get out from under it. But the Bible teaches us, God gave it, that every mouth will be stopped. And one day that law will stand at the judgment seat of God, the great white throne judgment. It'll stand there and stop every mouth that tries to say what they did, something for God. The only thing can remove the curse of the law is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse chapter 5, verse 20, he said, moreover, the law entered in that defense may abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The law entered in that where it could be seen, the measure, the power of the law, the defense might abound. The word abound means increase. If you don't know something's wrong, and you come and find God says, thou shalt not do it, you know it's wrong then the offense, the increase comes. And the more you look at yourself through the law, the more you see the increase of the fact of the power of law on us. And Paul goes on and says, but thank God, grace did much more abound. Grace did much more increase than what the law could do to me once I saw it posted. I want to speak to you this morning on God's law exposes sin. And that's the reason the world don't want it. That's the reason the world don't like it. It exposes sin. It bothers the conscience of man when they read it, even though they may not believe that our God that we believe in even exists today. In Galatians chapter 3, look with me if you will, in verse 24. And we'll get into the book of the message. The Bible says in verse 24, chapter 3, wherefore the law, Paul says, was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we may be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. In other words, he's saying, you really want to know what God is doing in the age of grace and any time since he's given it? He's letting us see we need help. And the law is our schoolmaster. It's our tutor, which in turn shows us our need of Jesus Christ for justification, because we cannot justify ourselves by keeping the law. Even if he kept all but one little part of it, we're told through the scriptures that we're guilty of all. So one must go to the law to be condemned before sin need to go to Christ to be justified. I believe one of the problems today that we're seeing that people who have the means today to get the gospel out have a new gospel been proclaimed. They're not proclaiming the word of God in the sense for conviction to lead to salvation. They got everybody believing if you just believe you get anything you want. And that's where we're at today. There is no preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ for the point that we must be born again. But we're changing it into something that's satisfying, satisfactory to everybody, that they think they can just name it and claim it and get it and leave and use his name attached on without being trusting him as Savior. God's law shows us who we are. But when it shows us who we are, we are literally, it leaves us helpless. Ladies and gentlemen, when I see what I am before God, a personality, a being created in his image but lost it in the first Adam, I began to see I can't help myself get back to God. I have nothing in me that God is pleased with that I can work to get myself saved before God. And I'm glad when God convinced me through his law that I'm a lost, undone person. He also, by the sweet Holy Spirit, gives me understanding that there's grace and mercy extended. Why? Because of Calvary. Amen. Thank God for Calvary. Amen. Because through Calvary we have way to get back to a place we can't get there on our own. And yet this world's not preaching Christ and him crucified for salvation. He's preaching Christ crucified for everything but salvation. Here the Holy Spirit leads us to Jesus Christ. In Romans 5 verse 20, God's law is seen illustrated in civil law. It says, moreover, the law entered in that offense might abound. How can I really understand that in good for my peanut mind? Have you ever noticed how motors exceed the speed limit when they're not posted? Have you ever been riding down the road on a major highway and you say to your wife, you know, I'm not seeing anything posted on this thing, how fast we should be running? And you say, well, you know, way back yonder, 20 miles ago, I saw it said 55 miles an hour. Well, you're 20 miles away, and you've not seen it posted anywhere. And yet, next thing you know, cars just zoom, zoom. Somebody even blowing the horn when they go by because you're running 55 miles an hour. But it's not been posted. And so what happens is we feel secure by moving with the flow. And so we all start running about 70 miles an hour because there are some roads that had 70 miles an hour on, amen? And we just say, hey, there's nothing posted. I've not seen a speed limit mile for 20 miles. And so we're running suddenly 70 miles an hour instead of 55 miles an hour. Most feel that the law is not patrolling their part of the highway if the sign's not up, even though you saw one 30 mile ago. I must have missed something somewhere or another. And after all, we got a destiny and we're in a hurry. And everybody else must be in a hurry. And suddenly you hadn't really saved a mile an hour, and you look in the mirror view mirror and see the blue light special coming. An unmarked patrol car. And they're on your back end. And he's motioning for you to move over. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen. Your heart skips a beat. The others are rejoicing. Amen. Woo, they got him, didn't get us. But I'll tell you this, when they saw the light, they slowed down. Now, why? Because where they removed the law, they see the law is there to enforce it. And they all slowed down. And suddenly, other motors do not matter now how fast they're running. You're personally guilty yourself. 15 miles an hour over the speed limit. That doesn't seem such a small thing now. What it does, it seems to abound. It seems to increase. Before it didn't matter, but boy, it does now, right? But we know we've got a ticket to pay. And it ain't no $50 either. Yeah, most of them probably talk about, I don't know, it's been a long time since I had one. But they save, what, $200 or more? Probably more than that if you have to stay out of work. And there's no such a thing as paying the patrolman and say, how about taking this and not? No. Not today. What am I saying? That's civil law. Now, we felt like we were not held to anything. Why? It was not posted. Had it been posted, by the way, probably if you had to go to court and it won't post it, even though it's a law, you might get out of it. Because it has to be posted to be enforced. You can't just say, well, it's there on the books in North Carolina. Makes no difference. I was south the border close to it, you know, or somewhere on the East Coast or in the western part of the state. It doesn't make any difference. It's on the books in North Carolina. It has to be posted. Again, the whole, you personally feel guilty. Well, listen to me. The whole world is on the freeway of sin. The world's security is that everybody else is doing it because this becomes our security. In Psalms chapter 10, verse 11, the Bible says, the wicked has said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. God will not see it. And therefore, even though his law has been posted in the scriptures, people are trying to hide the scriptures away. And by chance, if some of God's people through the years have put it up where you could see it in different places, they don't even want it there. Why? Because if it's not posted, they don't feel guilty. Amen. If it's not posted, they don't feel like they're obligated to obey it. Well, God still said it. But wait a minute. I don't believe in the God you believe in. See, Satan's got an answer for that. So what's happened when it's posted? By the way, we've not seen the last of this. You're going to watch it. The way our world's going and our country's going, anything that pertains to the biblical God is going to be removed in this country. You wait and see. Amazes me, you can talk about any other religion you want to except Jesus Christ in a public place. Isn't it amazing when you begin to talk, use his name and talk about him, how people began to come against you? You can't do that here. For 200 and something years we did it, and now we can't do that. Suddenly the law entered in with a red light flashing. And you see the guilty. You see the light of the law. Sin now becomes personally and seems to abound. Romans 7, 8 shows us that as Paul went through that. Now he does the thing he didn't want to do. And that which he didn't want to do, he did do. And you know how that was. Without the interest of the law, sin is not a personal thing. Sin is not a threat without the interest of God's word and his law. Now a sinner... As a sinner, one sees the seriousness of one's sin in God's eyes. He sees also that he needs a Savior. God's law cannot be fully understood until it's preached, exposing man's corrupt nature. And that's exactly what the law of God will do. It will expose who we are in our first grandfather Adam. And here a man will realize his need for God's grace due to conviction of God from his word. The Holy Spirit will convict our hearts just as sure as it is read in our hearing. You go through those 10 things, just those 10 things, and you'll find that there is a conviction of it, especially if one is involved with any one of those. And you either try to move it or doubt it or get it out or not go where it's read, because God will bring conviction when you read those if you're breaking any one of those particular laws. Now, let me give you three quick points, and I hope I can get them in 10 minutes. Number one is this, folks. Listen to me carefully. Humanity will not value the sin offering of Jesus Christ unless they understand their sin. What's the need for Christ to die if I don't have no sin? Right? I mean, God, what are you doing? I feel like my own self ought to know myself. No, we don't know ourselves, but the law will reveal something we didn't know. It'll show us who we really are. Less than 75 years ago, modern evangelism chose to attract sinners with a life-changing message called the gospel, which is a different type of gospel than before that. Many are convinced of God's love today because they're convinced of their sin. That's what was in the past. When a person's not convinced of their sin, God's love takes on a different meaning. He does love everybody, no matter what you do. In other words, you can live like the devil and God still loves you. In one essence, that's true. But not enough to take you to heaven unless you're born again. John 3:16 shows us God loved the whole world. And Calvary is to show us the result of that love. And anyone can come to Christ and trust Christ as their personal Savior. The gospel message was not for the external life. Jesus gives one peace and joy and love and fulfillment and happiness. But all of those things come after salvation. The gospel message, 1 Corinthians 15, is the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What is that for? First and foremost, for us to be made children of God through the new birth. And then these other things are added as we grow in grace and knowledge. The gospel of grace has been used for occasion today of the flesh, though. This is producing a gospel-hardened generation of sinners by telling them how to be saved before they understand why they need to be saved. You try to tell a person they need to be saved and they don't understand why they need to be saved, and they'll say, saved from what? What do you mean? I don't know anything I need to be saved from, because they don't feel themselves unworthy to go to God. They feel like God don't want to be pleased, and man, they got a certain way about them that God take them just because of who they are. I like what that politician said the other night. That dog don't hunt, amen? I love that. I don't know if you saw that or not, but I didn't see just a little bit, but I saw that. When it comes to our relationship to God, it's through Jesus Christ. It's through Him. The gospel of Christ must not be offered until one sees that he is guilty before God. Plowing the gospel plow for fertile ground. Now, we talk about God's love, but we say, let me tell you why God loves you. And you begin to show what God says. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We go through, wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm talking about, ladies and gentlemen, God's law exposes sin. And that's the reason we don't like it. Only by God's law can the problem of sin be exposed in people's life. That's how they know they need a Savior. The nature of God's law helps one to know the nature of sin. The absence of God's law being preached in correct doctrine, it hinders the cause of Christ. If God's law is not being preached correctly in doctrine, it will hinder the cause of Christ. That is, when it comes to Calvary. Because if we're not sinners, Calvary is just a routine thing in the past, has no meaning whatsoever. But if we are, and the Bible declares we are, so therefore I declare we are, then we need a Savior. Amen. We need a Savior. And we thank God we know who that is. Satan has learned how to silence the power of God's law, which is needed as an instrument to bring people to Christ. He calls this the schoolmaster, the tutor. The spiritual law of God wounds the conscience for one to see the message of the gospel of Christ. When you see your helplessness and your unworthiness, and see God holy and pure and lifted up, you want someone to kind of breach the gap so you can get to Him. And you realize you can't do it yourself if you see yourself in light of God's Word as who He says we are. And then what a wonderful thing to know that once we're born into His family, we're family. This great God, this universe, is our Father. Man, what a relationship. It's not just religion. It is a relationship. and thank God for that relationship. To think lightly of sin is not to appreciate God's grace. It's not to appreciate His mercy, not to appreciate His forgiveness. See, religion smooths the conscience instead of awakening it. Today, people have a sense of self-satisfaction and eternal safety rather than a sense of unworthiness before God. You take a person just like, you know, his mouth will be like a sewage, using God's name in vain, saying every kind of word in the vocabulary that you and I wouldn't use, and you begin to talk about God, and he says, oh, yeah, God loves me, yeah. You see, they don't have an idea what it is when sin comes. They don't know what it is to be born into the family of God. How in the name of heaven can you be born in the family of God and then go against God by using his name in vain when God said you better not do that? You see, ladies and gentlemen, this world has been duped. And they're calling us rebel rousers and insurrectioners and can't get along with nobody. And folks, listen, the Bible tells us we take direction that God lays in our heart to take. And this is not our home. They'll be glad when we're gone. But they ain't got nothing on us. We'll be glad when we're gone too. Amen? They ain't got a thing on us, and that's good Johnson County language. I love the word ain't. Amen? Not aunt, ain't. I love the word ain't. Number two, God's anger is with the wicked every day. Psalms 11, verse 7. God says in John 3:36, the wrath of God abides on them already. Why? Because they don't believe the record that God gave of his son. They treasure up themselves wrath for the day of wrath, Romans 2:5. In John 3:18, Jesus said the human race is condemned already. Why? Because they believe not the record that God gave of his son. One will not value the sin offering unless one understands their sin. The law slays. The law kills. But the blood of Jesus Christ washes away all our sin. And then they talk about, you think you're something? No, we're not. The fact we know we are not nothing except what God has made us, because we came to him unworthy, with nothing. Had nothing to offer but ourselves. Even a wicked, deceitful heart we gave to God. We wouldn't take such a thing. God said, that's what I want. I want your heart. The third thing, what about the modern method gospel of self-advancing today? Today, most people believe that the gospel is to self-advance us. God loves them and wants them to have the best in life. And I believe that. I believe God, he said, John, I believe John 3:16, God loves the world. I believe God wants us to have the best, but not the best the way Satan says the best. Listen, notice what he offered Jesus in Matthew 4 when he took him out to the desert. He offered probably the best this world could have, secular, and Jesus said, that's not the best. Obeying the word of God is the best. Doing what God says is the best. And he came back with him the word all the time. For them to be sinful and Jesus to be the only way to be saved, this is unanswerable to them. This is unbelievable, unacceptable to them. I'm talking about to those outside of Jesus Christ, a lot of them. They follow up on most conversion is like finding a stillborn baby. Spiritual dead folks have no interest in growth. If a person says they're born again and have no interest in growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord, something wrong. Because there is a tremendous awakening when we trust Christ as Savior, that we want to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. But what about the method used in attracting sinners to Christ today? If what they say is, we introduce you to a wonderful new life in Jesus Christ. Now, I like that. Sounds good, doesn't it? But you better watch out. Satan don't mind offering a wonderful new life in Christ as long as you don't give him all he is. If he can get you to think he'll give you everything you want without salvation, then he don't care what you believe. Because Satan knows the only reason Jesus came was to seek and to save, and that's what he said when he was here, those that were lost. That's the only reason he came. Everything else comes because of God's love, but it starts there for you and I. Let me give you two quick scenarios. I'll try to get through fast if I can. It's simple this. A man is going to take a trip from, say, Washington to Los Angeles. And he gets on, and they tell him, when you get on this plane, we want you to put on this parachute. He says, why? He said, because it'll improve your flight. It'll make you the best flight ever. You just need to do it. It will improve your flight. He said, oh, anything to improve my flight, I'll try. He puts that parachute on. And he begins to walk around, and that thing is heavy. I mean, it's difficult. It's awkward. And he looks around, and hardly nobody else on the plane has a parachute on. He just got on. And he begins to look at them, and he said, well, now, I don't see why I need to be wearing this. They seem to be fair as good as I am. And I'm just having a hard time. I can't sit. I can't walk around. I'm tired toting this thing around. And they began to mock him and laugh at him and say, you know, they make fun at him. And with a little bit of time, he'll say, man, I don't need this parachute any more than anybody else here who does. And he takes it on and throws it down to the floor. So I'm not wearing that thing. It's too awkward. And he keeps on his flight. Maybe he gets there. Take a second man, though. He gets on the plane, same plane. And he's going over there. And someone comes to him and said, sir, we want to offer you this parachute. Why do I need it? Well, you know, I want you to understand, this plane is not 100% reliable. And you might need it before you get to Los Angeles when you get 25,000 feet up in the air. And we want you to wear it for your safety. Now, he has a whole new idea about how to wear that parachute, right? It's awkward. It's heavy. He's having a hard time. But he believes the messenger, the person gave it to him. People mock him. People make fun of him. That he doesn't listen to what they say. What he is doing, he's consumed with the need if he has to jump. And he goes there and he's saved. Note the motive of each man. The first who put on the chute solely to improve his flight. The crowd's action was just too hard. And within a period of time of a mockery and other things, he says, not worthwhile. He throws it down. He said, I'll never put on a parachute again. It's like somebody said, I'll never go to church again. The second man put it on because he thought he was going to know that the jump was going to come. He considered the result if he jumped out of the airplane at 25,000 feet, sudden death. This knowledge gave him the ability to understand some things about life. It helped him when he had heard the mockery. He had a great attitude towards those who gave him the parachute because he realized if this plane falls, they did that because they loved me. It didn't cost me anything. They just gave it to me. So I'm a little awkward and a little bit heavy and a little bit weary, but the results at the end is worth what I'm going through with. Now note the difference in these two. This parachute is like the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Spiritually speaking, an earthly thing, physical thing, and a spiritual truth. That where we go to people and say, look, Jesus Christ loves you. God loved you. I know that. You need to be saved. Saved from what? Why do I need that? Everything I've seen that people say, and they look at salvation as religion. And everything I've seen is just too much to carry. You know, you put a straitjacket on. You find yourself hooked up and doing things you can't do. Or the preacher preaches on things you can't. And all these reasons why they should not have that gospel message. The other guy, though, said, you know, I believe what you're telling me is true. I believe there's wrath. I certainly know the sin. And I don't know if any other thing gives an answer like Jesus. So they receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And in so doing, God saves their soul. They hear the mockery. They hear the ridicule. They hear the fun making as they go through this life. But they also know the end results. If the message is true, and the more they walk with the Lord, the more He'll show it's true. The end result is worth receiving the gospel, just like it's worth wearing that parachute, even if it's awkward on that plane. Because for the plane may go and go and go, and he may ride and ride every time, he may never have to need the parachute. But with the gospel, everybody's going to need that sooner or later, because that's the only thing that will deliver us. Without the gospel is the wrath of God. The message, put on Jesus Christ today. He'll give you peace, joy, love, health, wealth. Jesus will help you with your flight. But it's all external. Ladies and gentlemen, here one tries to see if the promises is true, and he gets tempted, and he gets tested, and he gets tried, gets persecuted, and the upright life is too hard to live because they don't even have eternal life. They're trying to live it themselves. They refuse to receive the Lamb of God. And in so doing, One becomes offended, Matthew 13 tells that, in sowing the seed. Amazes me now how many major mega people are using sowing the seed as the Holy Spirit showing you how to invest money. That's all they can talk about. If I understand it, the seed is the Word of God, which brings salvation. If it falls on good ground, there's spiritual conception, and spiritual conception brings about a future delivery as a newborn child of God walks this side of eternity. But the Bible says that if he becomes offended because of the word's sake and removes so his religion, then he's worse off than before. If you look in 2 Peter with me, chapter 2, and I'm closing. I know you watch, you watch, but I'm closing. 2 Peter, if you look with me in chapter 2, verse 20 down, you'll find in verse 9 it says, while they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of whom is he brought in bondage? For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse than the first. I'm reading Bible, folks. Verse 20, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they've known it to turn from the holy commandment and delivered unto them. Notice the word they in those verses. This word they refers to the false teachers of that day. He says they're like, in verse 12, he says they're like natural brute beasts. In Jude 19, he goes a little further, and Jude said, these be they who separate themselves. God didn't separate them. They separated themselves. They looked at this and they began to separate. They separate themselves. They're sensuous, he says, having not the Spirit. And Peter said, don't listen to them. Don't listen to them, because they're leading the wrong way. Fruit of the Spirit is legitimate, but not for salvation. Peter is saying false freedom from false wit Christians who offer false promises offer you absolutely nothing. The Bible teaches us that sinners need to respond with pure motives, not impure motives. The Bible talks about there's no repentance here. Peter called them again natural brutes. God's righteousness is going to keep us from his wrath. God's love leads us to his righteousness by showing us who we are. We come to Christ to flee from God's wrath for sin, not just a better lifestyle. And, of course, Romans 7:25 tells us that. The Apostle Paul cried out, oh, who shall deliver me from such a thing that he's involved in? As you look in chapter 7, verse 24, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin? Then he cries out, I thank God. He didn't say for the law. He said, I know what the law before this. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's where the victory is at. When we come to Christ to flee God's wrath for sin, it's not just we don't come just a lifestyle. Every tribulation drives us closer to God. Every trial and even tribulations. A man-made sinner gospel lacks repentance, which is needed to be saved. Some people say, well, you get saved, don't have to repent. Get off of that, folks. The Bible says too much. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said, repent and be baptized. Acts 3:19, he said, repent and be converted. In Romans 20, verse 21, Acts 20, verse 21, Paul said, repent towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 24, you see what Jesus said when he was here. Jesus said in verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witness of these things. You're a witness to teach this message across this world. Jesus said that. David said in Psalms 51, verse 4, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Sin is not just horizontally, but vertically towards God. Joseph said in Genesis 39, verse 9, to Potiphar's wife, he says, how can I do this great wickedness when she seduced him? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? When you look in Luke with me and down about verse 15, back a few verses, you see the prodigal son. And he makes that great decision down in the hawk pen. He said, I will rise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me one as thy hired servant. And he rose and he came to his father, and his father saw him coming. Verse 21, and the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. That's what the law will show you and I. That's what the law will show us. And then the Heavenly Father, in type of this, comes with his loving arms. This dad put a robe on him That's a sign of righteousness. Put a ring on him. That's a sign of love. And entering back into the fold again. What a blessing it is when we see how the God how the law exposes sin. And then we see the marvelous, wonderful, blessed, precious love of God. And he reveals to us the wonderful, precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in 1 John 1:7 that blood cleanses us from all sin. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. And that's for the child of God. But for those who are saved, if thou shalt confess the Lord Jesus with thy mouth and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the heart man believes on the righteous, mouth confession, salvation. Verse 13, whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How can I do that? Verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The law exposes sin, so we need and see that we need a Savior. One person told a pastor one day, he said, listen, you have no right to preach against sin. Pastor said, why would you say that, sir? He said, each person is just being himself. It's like you've been a preacher or a missionary or a salesman. A person in sin is just being himself. He said, one is no better than different than the other in the eyes of a loving, accepting God. He's just being himself personally. And this pastor said to that dear person in front of those people, son, the difference is God has condemned sin. You need a Savior. And I say to you this morning, to those listening to radio and those listening to by Ustream, God has condemned sin. And the law reveals, exposes sin. And when we look into the Word of God, God's law and Word, reveals who we are. I'm glad he doesn't leave us there helpless. The Holy Spirit said, but wait. The wages of sin is death, but, hallelujah. He doesn't condemn us without showing how the condemnation be removed. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. My Father, Lord, I try my best. I've spent a long time here. Lord, I've tried my best to allow you to expose sin through your precious word and law. And then let us see. There's no way we can evaluate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ from Calvary unless we see our own sin. When we do, we come before you guilty, unworthy, crying out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, in his rich, loving way, because of Calvary, the Holy Spirit brings one to the Lamb of God. When we cry out, even as Jesus talked about the publican and the Pharisee, and he cried out as he smote himself on the breast, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, that man went down to his house justified rather than the religious Pharisee. Help us see that, Lord. It doesn't mean that you want to hurt us. You want to help us. Please help us with the message. This is a message not wanted these days because our culture and our country is changing. But it's the grassroots message that made our country great. Because our Father, our Savior, our gods, who are three in one, and even the Holy Spirit, gives us the assurance that this book is true today as much as it was 200 years ago or 500 years ago or the first century when it was written. In the New Testament. In Jesus' name.